Thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity to preach this evening, and just what a great Lord's Day it's been. Amen? And I hope you realize that. And so we had a great service this morning, and the Word of God was clear, the Gospel was clear, and thank you to the choir and the orchestra and all that was involved there, but also thank you to those who invited and had family and friends and co-workers here. I met some co-workers this morning after the service, and they were excited about things, co-workers of some folks of our church, and just what a wonderful day. And I love the Christmas season. It's hard to believe that we are entering into the week of Christmas already, and this year has just flown by. But, you know, if I'm being honest, sometimes Christmas isn't always what we want it to be, and sometimes problems happen and things take place, and we don't plan for them necessarily. I mean, it's a small thing, but like for us, we didn't plan. We had to take Ethan Thursday night to the emergency room, had some pain, had to have a root canal on Friday. I didn't have that on my Christmas bingo card for 2025, and I know that's a small thing, but sometimes, you know, things happen and our perspective gets off a little bit. We get focused on the wrong things, and maybe we get a little discouraged about it. Reminded of when Linus said to Charlie Brown, he said, "Charlie Brown, you're the only person I know that can take a wonderful season like Christmas and turn it into a problem." And sometimes, if we're honest, we can be that guy. We can be that gal. We can turn things into a problem because our focus gets off and we get focused on the events of the season and, you know, maybe the trappings of the season, whatever it is, and we get our eyes off the Lord. And that's what really this season is about. It's about the Lord. It's about the joy that we can have because of Christ. And, you know, even today, you know, I was even thinking this afternoon, it's funny because even tonight, the song this evening, but have you ever stopped to think about how many Christmas carols we sing that mention joy? What Child Is This? That mentions joy. I know this isn't an all-encompassing list or anything, but Oh Holy Night, we heard that one this morning. Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Come All You Faithful, God Rest You Merry Gentlemen. And of course, joy to the world, the Lord is come, let earth receive her King. That's probably, arguably, the most popular of those hymns that mention joy. And as many of you know, was published in 1719 by Isaac Watts. Mr. Watts intended that song not to celebrate the birth of Christ in Bethlehem, but instead to celebrate his second coming. But nevertheless, it gained popularity, and we love to sing it, and we love to sing it here. And the reason why we love to sing it is because its words are true. Jesus Christ's birth brought unspeakable joy to this world. Christ's arrival on earth at a very dark time in history, it signified that God had not forsaken mankind. In fact, God had been orchestrating a plan. It was his plan to eliminate the burden of sin that separated us from him. And so at Christmas, probably like no other time in the calendar, we're reminded that no matter what's going on in the world around us, or maybe what burdens we are or are not carrying, that there's always joy in the presence of Jesus. The psalmist penned these words in Psalm 16, verse 11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." So Christmas is really about declaring that there's joy to be found. There's joy to be found because Jesus, whose name is Emmanuel, God with us, was sent to earth so that we could eternally live with him. And so I want to speak to you these next couple minutes that God gives us together on this thought, this simple subject from this very familiar passage, the joy of Christmas. The joy of Christmas. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening. Father, thank you for those that are here tonight, those who are joining us on the live stream. Father, my heart is full for what you already did in our midst this morning. Father, we just thank you. We give you the glory and the honor for that. And now, Lord, as we open up your word to this very familiar passage, a passage that often we come to this time of the year, Father, help us not to just glance over it, but Lord, help us to see it in a new light, in a new way. Holy Spirit of God, minister to our hearts, I pray. Use this message. Use me. Lord, nobody's here to hear me. But Father, I pray that you would be heard through your word. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. A couple thoughts here tonight, a couple reminders, if you will, that I want you to see. Three real reminders that we see from the passage here this evening. And the first I want you to make note of is that, number one, that there is joy in his providence. There's joy
in his providence. Look at verse number 1. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." Verse 2, "And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria." Can I remind you tonight that when the Bible says those days in verse number 1, can I remind us that those are very challenging days for the Jewish people? Can I remind you that Rome, the greatest military power in the world, they had conquered Israel, and not only had they conquered Israel, but they were now occupying Israel? And as if answering to a foreign power was not enough, now the people have to obey Caesar's edict of taxation. In other words, we could say it this way: this was hardly a time for joy, right? Especially when you add to all of that and you consider that Joseph and Mary have to go 90 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem to pay their taxes. All while Mary is in the last trimester of her pregnancy. But you see, church, even in these dark days, God's providence, God's timely preparation was very evident. Caesar may have been the ruler, but God was the one who was in charge. You see, tonight, may I remind you that our God, he originates history. Regardless of whether you think history is exciting or history is boring, what is certain is that God is the author of it. God is the author of the story of mankind. And not only did God create the world and everything that's in it hundreds of years before Jesus Christ was born, God also wrote history with the prophecies of the coming of his Son. Over 350 times in the Old Testament, prophecies are given concerning Jesus Christ, concerning Jesus' birth, concerning Jesus' work on the cross, concerning Jesus' death and his resurrection. Isaiah 7 and verse 14 reads, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." In other words, as Dr. A.T. Pearson used to say, history is his story. Amen? But God didn't just prophesy the birth of his son. He did more than that. He also made it come to pass. So yes, he originates history, but secondly, he orchestrates history. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." And so God not only originates history, but he orchestrates it through his power. Former U.S. President James Garfield used to say it this way: history is the unrolled scroll of prophecy. And how wonderful it is tonight to think and to meditate upon the fact that there was a script written by God long before you and I were ever born, that all the events of this world, even the things we don't even understand, that they're all working according to his providential plan for the fulfillment of his will. Jeremiah 1:12, "Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it." You see, Caesar Augustus was the most powerful man in the known world at this time. His empire was vast. He ruled his empire with an iron fist. He would use his great army to keep order, to maintain the Roman roads and other things. But even though Caesar issues this imperial order that the entire Roman world had to be taxed, listen, no doubt he does it to benefit the empire, to pay the bills. But I believe he also did it to line his own pockets a little bit. Amen? But as another ruler in our scripture says, God holds the king's heart in his hand. Proverbs 21:1, "And the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will." In other words, God used Caesar's edict to fulfill his plan. Though they didn't understand it, Mary and Joseph did not understand it at that time. Joseph and Mary had to be back in Bethlehem in order to fulfill a 700-year-old prophecy concerning the birth of Jesus Christ. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 tells us, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." You see, church, nothing happens in this world that can override God's pre-written timetable of biblical prophecy. Our God is sovereign. Our God is always in control, even though we may not always see him working. But you know, God is not just sovereign over history in relation to political structures. God is also sovereign in relation to personal struggles. For example, think for a moment about the distance that Mary and Joseph had to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Think about Mary's expectant condition. I mean, why in the world would God give them such a problem at an already such a difficult time in their life? Here they are expecting their first child at any moment. They weren't wealthy people that could afford to make this trip in luxury and in comfort. Surely there would have been dangers on the road to consider as well. Why would God allow any difficult situation into any of our lives at a time where we already feel we have enough burdens to bear? Well, I believe the answer is that he does it to lead us to where we need to be in order to fulfill his purpose in our life. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Things may have seemed difficult for Joseph and Mary, but listen, God didn't allow them to endure those challenges just from a desire to see them suffer. Instead, God was allowing them to participate. He was allowing them to participate in his great plan. He was leading them to the right place at exactly the right moment. And can I challenge all of us tonight that when we enter a season of life where maybe we feel overwhelmed by the trials, will we just stop and remember that God also has a plan for us and he has a purpose for us. For everything that we go through, God has a plan. And when we see those trials through his perspective, beloved, listen, then we can find joy in his providence. So there's joy this evening in his providence. Secondly, I want you to see that there's joy in his presence. Look at verse 6, if you will, Luke chapter 2, verse 6. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And God could have given us anything, but he knew what we needed the most. And so on a long prophesied night in a stable, in the little village of Bethlehem, God gave to us his presence. There's an old story told about a Persian king. He was a wise man. He was a good king. He loved his people. He desired to know them in a more personal way. He wanted to know how they lived. He wanted to see and understand better their hardships, their struggles. And so he decided one day that he was going to put on the clothes of just a regular working man. And he began to visit some of the homes of some of the poorest people in his kingdom. He was very careful not to reveal his identity to anybody, and on one of those visits, he met a very poor man, and the king asked if he could spend the evening with him, and the man agreed. The man was able also to share a small dinner with him and have great conversation through the night. Well, weeks passed, and the king later returned to the man, and this time he disclosed his true identity, but he was thinking that, you know, maybe that this guy was going to ask for something. He was going to ask for some gift or some favor to elevate his status in life. But he was surprised to find out that instead he just thanked him. He thanked the king for taking the time to visit him. He said, "You left your big palace to spend time with me in this dark, dreary place, and that's brought gladness to my heart." He said, "To others you may have given riches and gifts, but to me you gave yourself." And church, that's what our Lord did. He gave his presence. You see, the place was determined. Remember, God not only foretold the time, but also the place of Jesus' birth. Micah prophesied Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem, and that's exactly how it came to pass. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Now, no doubt there are many reasons why God allowed Bethlehem to be the birthplace of the Lord. Why he picked the town of Bethlehem, I find one really quite interesting, and that is that the word Bethlehem, as many of you know, it means the house of bread. And what an interesting, fitting birthplace for Jesus, right? Jesus, the bread of life. John 6, verse 32, then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." So you see, here's the bread of life, born in the house of bread, so that you and I would never again be spiritually hungry, that we would be eternally filled. The place was determined, but listen, the Savior was delivered. It's tradition in many cultures that when a baby is born, you shower the family, you shower that couple with gifts, with food and different things. You know, our culture, we think of hospital gift shops, amen? where you can pick out balloons and stuffed animals at an exorbitant price, praise the Lord, right? All those things to grab before you go up there and get introduced to that little baby. But may I remind us, Mary didn't have any of that. Mary goes into labor. She delivers Jesus in a stable. This was far from a clean, sterile hospital room. Afterwards, as you know, she wraps him in swaddling clothes, that gauzy type of substance that most mothers would never want to wrap their newborn in. Swaddling clothes, of course, typical of burial wrappings, the significance being that Jesus Christ was born to die for us. And after wrapping him in those swaddling clothes, Mary lays him in a manger. Now, typically when we think of a manger, we think of some wooden contraption with hay spilling out of it, and we think of a stable as some barn-like building that's somehow cozy and inviting, but the reality was much different. Stables more closely represented dark, damp, cold caves. Mangers back then were typically hewn out of stones, and they served as feeding troughs for the animals. And so what a humble scene this is for the birth of the King of Kings. The eternal Son of God, born in a cave, laid in a manger, surrounded by animals, because there was no place for them to go. The scripture says that there was no room for them in the inn. And here's the sad reality tonight, church. The sad reality is that there are still people today that have a no-room attitude when it comes to Jesus Christ. They don't mind decorating their homes with beautiful, bright lights. They don't mind putting up Christmas trees and spending money on Christmas gifts, but they don't want to personally receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. In short, they have no room for Jesus. I think about how the material man tonight has no room. For some, life is all about what they can get, how much stuff they can accrue in the shortest time possible. May I say that people like that would be wise to remember why Christ came in the first place, to bring eternal security not to investment portfolios, but to our souls. Mark 8:36 says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" I think about how the intellectual man tonight has no room. There are some that claim that they're just too smart to buy into Christianity. They will voice that they pity Christians. They say that they believe that Christians are weak and that they need the crutch of religion to get through life. But listen, those who claim to be this smart yet reject the baby in a manger as the Son of God, in reality, they are the fools headed for eternal destruction. I think tonight also about the religious man who has no room. I think about the many, and no doubt there were maybe some here this morning that just put their trust in a religious system. They believe that Jesus is maybe part of the equation, but he's not, you know, all of the equation for eternal life. They refuse to believe that he's the complete answer. They'll make room in their lives for a set of rules that makes them feel righteous and good about themselves, but they don't want Jesus to intrude on their closely held traditions. The truth is, salvation has nothing to do with following a particular religion or adhering to a specific set of beliefs. Salvation is all about receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's all about trusting Him and Him alone for the forgiveness of your sins. You see, tonight there are many material and intellectual and religious people, and even though we're in the week of Christmas, their life is filled with sadness and gloom. There is no joy despite their best efforts to buy it or to earn it. No matter how much money they spend to try to make life good for themselves, no matter how much they try to reason away the existence of God, no matter how blindly they follow a church's set of rules to try to be a good person, they're never sure that they've done enough. They're never sure if they've done enough to be able to make it into heaven. Listen, there's only one way into heaven, and that way is through Jesus Christ. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Talking about the joy of Christmas tonight, we're seeing that there's joy in his providence. There's joy in his presence. I want you to see finally tonight that there's joy in his provision. There's joy in his provision. Let me ask you a simple question. What was provided on this night for millions and millions of people when Jesus Christ was born? The answer is simply this: God. God provided himself. God provided himself as the greatest gift this world has ever known. For you see, it was a personal presentation. This was not some mystical appearance. This was not some spirit presence. This was the actual Son of God in the flesh. Romans chapter 1 and verse 3 reads, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. The Bible is very clear. It tells us that he who was the eternally preexistent one took on the form of a man and was personally presented to this world. John 1 verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ put on a physical body to come to earth, to live among us. Philippians, Paul writing to the church at Philippi in chapter 2 says in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It was a personal presentation on this night, but also, listen, it was a spiritual presentation as well. It was a spiritual presentation because he who was the Son of Mary was also the very Son of God. Romans 1 and verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Luke 1 verse 32, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give unto him the throne of his father David. Colossians 2 and verse 9, for in him, in Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Amen? Because Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus was the Son of God, then listen, church, then Jesus was the only one who could have done the work of redemption at the cross of Calvary to make possible the great gift of God, eternal life and forgiveness of sins. And when we understand that, when we get to that point, we really grab a hold of God's provision, of the Lord Jesus' provision for us, then you and I, we can experience the joy of Christmas. That it doesn't matter what's going on in our lives. It does not matter the hectic schedules. It does not matter the stresses and the problems, the burdens, whatever. If we can just grab a hold of these things tonight, that we can see his presence, his provision, his providence. Listen, we can begin then to experience the joy of Christmas. In 1830, there was a man by the name of George Wilson, and he was convicted and sentenced to be hanged. His crime was robbing the United States Mail Service. President at that time was Andrew Jackson. President Jackson actually issued a pardon for the man, but he refused it. Mr. Wilson refused the pardon. He didn't accept it. In an effort to free Wilson, his lawyer brought the matter before Chief Justice Marshall, who, after a little while of deliberating the case and the pardon, he came to a conclusion. And this is what he said. He said, a pardon is a slip of paper, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If it's refused, it is no pardon. George Wilson thus must be hanged. In church, Jesus was born to die on the cross because we needed to be saved from the penalty of our sins. And that once for all payment is sufficient to endure the pardon from God and to receive an eternity with him in heaven. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says, for he that hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But just like Justice Marshall concluded many, many years ago, that the value of the pardon is in the acceptance of it, we too must remember that God cannot make us take advantage of his free gift of salvation. God does not push it on anybody. There were hands raised this morning. I don't know those hearts. I don't know those needs. I don't know your heart tonight, to be honest. But God doesn't push it on any of us. And we'll never, ever recognize the significance of God with us until we first experience the reality of Christ in us. And friends, when we finally get to that place where we've received Jesus Christ as our Savior, then we'll begin to know and to experience the true joy of Christmas. And we'll be able to give thanks to God for his unspeakable gift. Listen, if our greatest need would have been information, God probably would have sent an educator. If it would have been technology, he probably would have sent, a scientist. If it had been money, an economist. If it had been pleasure, an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. And so he sent a Savior. And when you know Jesus Christ personally, you can experience
the joy of Christmas. Would you bow your head with me tonight? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Are you here this evening? Not sure of heaven? I know it's a Sunday night crowd. But you'd say, Brother Jason, I'm not sure of heaven tonight. Would you pray for me? We don't have any visitors in our midst. You know how we do it. We don't embarrass anybody. But you say, Brother Jason, would you pray for me tonight? I'm not sure. I'm not sure about heaven. Is there anybody like that in the room this evening? Anybody? Maybe on the live stream, you're at home. Let me ask you, child of God, listen, how's your joy this Christmas season? If we're honest, we all fall in the trappings of just getting our eyes off Christ. Maybe tonight was just a reminder. So we enter into this week together, not knowing what we're going to be a part of, what news we may receive or not receive. Listen, we don't know, but God knows. Joy is not found in those things. The joy is found in the Lord. And maybe just a reminder tonight about where your joy is found.